As Paul Morton often reminds us, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we come before you, and we want to begin by adoring you for who you are. You are the great God Almighty who created heaven, the heavens and the earth, and we praise your name because you are Creator God. And not only that, Lord, you are so benevolent and loving towards us. You give rain. Lord, you give us air. You take care of us and provide for us homes and shelter and food. Lord, you give us friends and family. And especially, Lord, you gather a people to yourself. You change their hearts and you knit their hearts together. And here we are this morning praising your name, the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. May he be glorified. Lord, I pray that you would allow the gospel of the Son, Jesus Christ, to be very clear this morning from the Scripture. Lord, I pray that his name would be lifted up and glorified. Lord, that your word would pierce our heart like a two-edged sword. Lord, penetrating into and discerning the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And Lord, make us more like you. Lord, you do this through the power of your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit. So we ask that you would come now. Lord, be with us. Dwell amongst your people. Let us be a holy habitation for God. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be here. Guide our thoughts, our thinking, and our words. We ask this in your precious Son's same name, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would, open up your Scripture to John chapter 15. Lord willing, we'll get through the end of John chapter 15 and into John chapter 16. And as you are turning there, I'm going to turn to a different place in Scripture. Just want you to listen to what's going on in the early church. So I'm turning to Acts chapter 6. The year is probably 34 A.D. So about a year after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. And there was a man who had a servant's heart. Actually, he loved to work for the Lord. His name was Stephen. He's probably what we would call today a deacon. And he was feeding the hungry widows there in Jerusalem. And Stephen, he loved to proclaim the name of Jesus. And in so doing, he brought these people, come up to him, and they started engaging Stephen, and things escalated fairly quickly. In Acts chapter 6, we see here at verse 8, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, it was called, and of the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and those of Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And if we kept on reading all the way through Acts chapter 7, what we would see is Stephen actually preached a sermon right there in their midst, telling them about Jesus. Stephen concludes that sermon over in chapter 7. So if we go to Acts chapter 7, this is the way Stephen concludes the sermon. He says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels, and you did not keep it." So Stephen says, Jesus was crucified at your hands. How did they react to that? Not so well, right? Verse 54. "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And there we have recorded in Scripture the death of Stephen, the first martyr. If you turn over to Acts chapter 12, you'll see that James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee, was slain by the sword of Herod. So here we are within a few years of the early church of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. People who proclaim his name are dying. They're dying for his name. And the question that arises is, did Jesus anticipate this? And if he did he prepare his disciples for it? And we're going to answer that question with, yes, he did. He told them before it actually happened. That brings us back to John chapter 15. How did Jesus prepare his disciples to face things like that, even death? This section here that we're going to cover is Jesus' preparation for his followers. He prepares his disciples in three ways. One, he reminds them that they're followers. So that's our first F. He reminds them of their foundation, of what they really believe in. And three, he reminds them that he is always, always, always faithful. So followers, foundation, faithful. That's how we're going to work through this text. First, with followers. Verse 18, chapter 15 of the book of John. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Now, pause just a second. And let's think about last week. Remember last week what we talked about? Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. You are my friends. And he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 17 ends the same way. These things I command you so that you will love one another. So Jesus calls his disciples to love one another, radically love one another. And the very next topic that Jesus introduces is what? Know this, that when the world hates you, it has hated me first. When we follow Jesus into this radical love that he has, we will face opposition. That's why Jesus puts these two together. When you love like Jesus, to some, that will be a sweet aroma of salvation. To others, it will come up against opposition. And Jesus is preparing his disciples for that. But this is the promise here in verse 18. Number one, his followers will never face persecution alone. If it hates you, and it will, know this, that it hated me first. The 576th ICBM test squadron has a motto, and that motto is this, Ducimus. That's Latin for we lead. We lead. Now, let me give you a short description from the Air Force website of what the 576th test squadron is. The 576th flight test squadron identifies missile systems requirements, demonstrates current and future warfighting capabilities, and validates missile systems improvements and upgrades. That sounds very DOD, doesn't it? The summary is this. They test missiles to make sure that our greatest weapon is good to go, and if we need a new one, they make sure it is good to go. So their motto is Ducimus. We lead in this area of missile testing. That is not the motto for the Christian. We never lead where Jesus hasn't already been before. He leads. We follow. He never, ever leads us to somewhere that he hasn't went before. So if we're going to change that motto, we would change it to Ducit, which means he leads, not we leads. He goes before us in love. He gave his life for us so that we might live. He goes before us in humility. He calls us and captures us by his love. And he says, when you follow me in love, you will also follow me into hatred. That's part of it. He leads. Now, how do we apply this truth to our life? Know this, as you obey Jesus' command to love one another, you will never, ever, ever be alone. You will never be alone in this. Jesus has gone before you. Jesus himself loved perfectly. There was not a moment in his life that he did not demonstrate perfect love. And what did they do to him? they killed him on the cross. Can you imagine pouring out your heart in perfect love and being killed for it? Isn't it true that the deepest wounds that we sometimes receive are from the ones that we have poured out love the most to? We pour out our love to them, and then we receive this hatred in return. I want you to know that as you are loving someone and that happens, you're not alone. Jesus led the way, all the way to death and into life again. So as you follow him, that's okay. He leads, we follow, ducit. Why does the world have such an animosity against the love of Jesus? Remember this, Jesus says, not only will you never be alone as my follower, but you are not of this world. Look at verse 19. If you were of the world, he says to his disciples, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Did you see that? What does it say? People who do not know God or his son Jesus, people who love darkness rather than light. So if I was going to ask you this question, when Jesus speaks of the world, what does he mean? And that's a real question. Think about it for a second. When Jesus says the world, what does he mean? Let's let John help us, okay? John chapter 1, if you will turn back there real quick. John chapter 1, verse 9. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. So definition number one, the world is the people who do not know and recognize God. They don't know God. They don't see him for who he is. Number two, turn over to John chapter 3 with me. Jesus describes the world in this light, John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. There he uses that word. And people loved darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. So there's another definition that Jesus uses for the world. The world, they don't know God and they love darkness rather than light because their works and deeds are evil. So D.A. Carson describes the world like this: the created moral order in active rebellion against God. And the world hates the followers of Jesus. Why is that? Because they're no longer in the world, but Jesus chose them out of the world. You're no longer a part of that. Those who once loved darkness, that's why I love the song that we sing. We once loved darkness. We don't love that anymore. We once loved evil deeds, but we don't want to do that anymore. We once followed the evil course of the world, but now we want to follow Jesus. We have been changed. We are different. God has saved us out of the world, and we delight in his commands. And what's the reaction? What's the reaction to someone who is different and been changed and saved out of the world? The Apostle Peter actually talks about this in his letter of 1 Peter. So I'm going to just read real quick from the letter of 1 Peter chapter 4. And this is verse 3. Peter says, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you, Christian, do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you." So you see the picture Peter's painting? Here they are. They do all these things that are against God's law and God's command, and you used to do it too. And now you're like, I don't have a taste for that anymore. I don't want to do that. And they see you, and what do? Oh, that's a pretty good way of living. No. They malign you. You're not a part of us anymore. And we don't like it that you don't like to do what we do. So they put the hatred of their hearts against you. How do we take that home? How do we apply that to our lives? Friends, I want to look at every one of you, and especially our young people in the congregation. Okay? when Jesus sets his love upon you, you are different from the world. He calls you out of darkness, and he puts you into light, and you have a new love in your heart. You love Jesus more than anything else. And this love that you have is a sweet aroma of salvation. And when people at your school, on your campus, in your online space, at your job, and when you're hanging out, see that you don't act like they do, there will be animosity against you. You can just count on that, okay? Because they don't like it that you don't like to do what they like to do. Just count on it. But I want to give you two promises, okay? Two promises in light of this. Number one, your love and obedience to Jesus will give you more joy than the world can ever, ever offer. I promise you that. If you follow Jesus, you will have more joy than this world will ever, ever be able to give you. Your joy will last more than a night or a week or a year. Second promise, that joy that's better than any joy that the world can give you will last forever. You will be in Jesus' presence, in the presence of God forever. So two promises when things are hard and dark on campus, in school, the joy that Jesus offers is better than anything this world could ever offer. And number two, it will never, ever go away. Just hold on to those promises as you follow Jesus. Never forget that Jesus has set his love upon you, okay? Number three, so we are followers, and as we follow Jesus, we are never alone. We are not of this world, and we know our Lord. Jesus is worthy to be called Lord. Should the disciples expect opposition from the world? And the answer to that question is yes. Look at verse 20 with me. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Jesus is worthy to be called Lord. Did the world persecute the one that we call Lord? And the answer to that question is yes. Let me ask you this. How far did they go in persecuting Jesus? All the way to death. Death on the cross. And Jesus says, if they persecute me, know that they will persecute you. But some of them heard, didn't they? And some of them followed. And that's his promise as well. People will see, people will come and hear, and they will be saved because of your testimony in the midst of a dark world. So, friends, how do we apply that to our hearts and lives? Your suffering and the animosity you receive from this world will never, ever be wasted. I promise you that. Jesus will never waste that type of suffering. He always uses it for your good in the end, in God's glory. People will see you and they will say, that's different, and that's a good different. Why are you different? And you will say, what? Jesus. His name. Which brings us to our second point. We are followers. Also, we have a different foundation. We have a different foundation than what the world does. A follower has a new identity, and that identity is Christ. What is the reason that the follower of Christ will face persecution from the world? Jesus addresses this specific question. They will be persecuted. Friends, the followers of Jesus are not persecuted because of their race. They're not persecuted because of their ethnicity. They're not persecuted because of the way they do this custom or this habit. They are persecuted for one reason. I want you to look at the text and see what that reason is. Verse 21. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. They persecute Christians because of one reason and one reason alone, and that's his name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you would let me read the story of Chet Bitterman. On January 19th, 1981, a group of terrorists called M19 broke into the SIL headquarters residence in Bogota, Colombia, and kidnapped a Wycliffe translator, Chet Bitterman. The communique from the terrorists read this: Chet Bitterman will be executed unless the Summer Institute of Linguistics and all of its members leave Colombia by 6 p.m. February 19th. Wycliffe did not budge. Brenda Bitterman and her two children waited 48 days, and on March 7th, the terrorists shot Chet Bitterman through the heart and left his body on a bus in Bogota. Listen to this. More than 100 Wycliffe members in Colombia were given the choice to go to a new field. None left. And 200 candidates volunteered to take Chet Bitterman's place. First question, why did Chet Bitterman die? According to Jesus, verse 21, because of the name of Jesus. He loved Jesus. He knew that Jesus and his name brought life, and he wanted to bring life to those areas, and he was killed for it. Number two, why in the world did these missionaries not leave? And why did 200 volunteer to take his place? I'll tell you why. The name of Jesus. Jesus brings life. Jesus brings life. He's worth living for. He's worth dying for, because he is life himself. As the missionary Jim Elliot, who himself gave his life, taking the name of Jesus to people who had never heard it before, said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." So, the follower of Jesus has a new identity, and that new identity is the name of Christ, Jesus himself. The world is blind, and that's their foundation. They do not have Jesus or God as a foundation. They are blind to Christ. Look at verses 22 and 24. "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." Verse 24, "If I had done nothing among them, the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father." Think about that for a second, what Jesus is saying. He says, "I came among my own people and I spoke words of life. I am the bread of life. If I am the fountain of water, that if you drink from me, you will never thirst. And if you eat this bread, you will never be hungry again. I am the resurrection and the life. If you die, although you die, you won't really die. You will live in me." So Jesus came preaching the word. And then also he came and did what no man ever did. What is it? He turned water into wine. He healed an invalid who'd been an invalid for 38 years. There was a whole multitude that was hungry. He fed them. There was a man who was born blind, and he opened up his eyes. There was a man laying in a tomb, and he said, "Come forth, Lazarus," and he rose up again. He did what no other person ever did. And they saw him, and they heard him, and they hated him. What does this hatred for Jesus reveal? That they do not have a heart for God at all. That's what Jesus says in verse 23 here. "Whoever hates me hates my Father also." At the end of verse 24, "But now they have seen me and they hated both me and my Father." Their hatred for Jesus reveals their heart. They have no love for God. So the question comes to us this: what is your foundation? Is Jesus Christ your life? Is he your foundation? Is he the thing that the last thing in this world, the last thing in this world that you would give up is the name of Jesus Christ? Or is he just a man to you? A man who maybe was a good teacher, but he's not your Savior. Friends, I want to tell you this morning that Jesus Christ, through these words, are calling you to himself. And that means wherever you are, if you are a follower of Christ, he's calling you deeper into a relationship with him. If you have never placed your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, he lived and died and rose again for you. And he is calling you, "Follow me," into life, through death, and into life everlasting. So what is your foundation? Is it Jesus? Or are you blind and you don't have a foundation? How shall a disciple of Jesus go forward in face of such opposition? Look at verse 25. And you also will bear witness. Oh, sorry about that. I think it was a wrong verse. This is verse 25. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. How can we go forward in opposition like that? That hatred. And that brings us to our third point, faithful. Jesus Christ is faithful. He gives a faithful gift. Look at verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. You are a follower, you are built upon my foundation, and I will be faithful, and I will be with you. What is the gift that Jesus is giving here in verse 26? It's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? The Holy Spirit himself. Who gives the gift? Jesus himself. Where does the Spirit come from? Proceedeth from the Father. The triune God is invested in helping you on your darkest day. Okay? On your darkest day, the triune God sends his helper, his comforter, to stand beside you in your darkest hour. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So when Satan puts those lies into your ear, he says, that's not true. You know Jesus is Lord. He lived and died and rose again. Don't listen to those doubts that creep in. The Holy Spirit is within you, working truth and salvation, leading a Christian into eternal realities that are worth living for and dying for. Another illustration of this is the martyrdom of Perpetua. In AD 202, the Roman Emperor Septimus Severus issued an edict making conversion to Christianity illegal. The resulting persecution was felt most severely in the city of Carthage, that's in North Africa. Vibia Perpetua, a 22-year-old mother with an infant son, along with her servant girl, who was 8 months pregnant, was arrested for joining a class of Christian believers. Perpetua nursed her child in prison and made arrangements with her mother to take him if anything should happen to her. And the servant girl gave birth in prison. When Perpetua's father learned that she was to be thrown into the arena with wild beasts, he tried to get her out, but he was beaten instead. And one day, and on the day of execution, the men were taken first. Among them was Satyrus, the Bible class leader. He stopped at the gate for one last word of testimony to Pudens, the prison governor, who later turned to Christ and became a martyr himself. And the men were sent into the arena with a bear, a leopard, and a wild boar. And as Satyrus was mangled by the beast, the spectators shouted, "He is well baptized." Next, Perpetua and her servant were stripped and sent into the arena to face a mad heifer. The torture soon became so bad, too much for the crowd, that they cried out, "Enough, enough." And the women were taken to the executioner. Perpetua called out to some grieving friends, "Give out the word to the brothers and sisters. Stand fast in the faith. Love one another. And don't let suffering become a stumbling block to you." The first blow of the gladiator was not sufficient. So Perpetua cried out in pain. Then she took the gladiator's hand, directed the sword to her own throat. What is it that Jesus has done to us to cause faithfulness like this? What has he done? He saved us. He is more than life to me. Chapter 16, verse 1. He speaks words to prepare us. "I said all these things to you to keep you from falling away." The Holy Spirit was with her in her martyrdom. The Holy Spirit is with you in your darkest hours. I promise you that. That's Christ's word of promise to you. He says this beforehand to prepare his disciples so that they will not fall away. These very words that we are reading this morning keeps us close to Jesus. So what do we do? I want you to treasure Jesus' words as if your life depended upon it, because it does. His words are precious to us, and we hold fast to him because he is worthy, worthy of anything that comes our way, and he promises to be with us through that. So that's Christ's words to us, but he also gives us a warning. Verses 2 and 3 of chapter 16. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father or me. What does Jesus speak to his disciples right then and there? Truth. Hard truth, right? If you're going to ask me, I'll take hard truth over a lie, won't you? We can handle hard truths, can't we? We don't want to live a lie, though. Jesus speaks hard truths to his disciples. There will come a day in which they will rip you out of your community, the synagogues, and you will be separated from everything that you've known and loved. And there will be a day that some of you will die. Some of you will die, and they think they will be doing a service to God in doing that. I'm letting you know this ahead of time. Hard truths, so that you do not fall away. We can handle hard truths because truth and life go together. The early Christians were cast out. The early Christians were killed. And friends, I want to remind you that the world can take a lot away from you, but there's one thing that they can't take away from you. They can take your job away from you. They can take your home away from you. They can take your friends away from you. They can take your families away from you, but they can't take God away from you. Satan and all the powers of hell can never, ever take God from you. He is life, and they can't take that away from you. Persecution for Christians has not ceased. We read about these Stephen in 34 AD, James in 44, and Perpetua in 202. But did you know that in 2022, 360 million Christians suffered a high level of persecution? 360 million last year. Did you know that 5,621 Christians were murdered for their faith last year? Did you know that 5,259 Christians were abducted last year, 2022? And 2,110 churches were attacked last year? Friends, persecution has not stopped. The Lord's been kind to many, many of us, but it's going on right now. In these 2 hours that we have met, it's likely that a Christian has died for their faith. So what do we do with this? Listen to Christ's words, verse 4 of chapter 16. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you to them. Jesus speaks words of comfort to his disciples. Jesus has captured us by his love that he gave his own life for our sins. He laid it down for his friends, and then he took it back up again. We are captured by the love of Jesus, and we are called to follow him wherever that may lead. We want to follow him into love, we want to follow him into life, and sometimes that means through persecution and through death and into life everlasting. But it is worth it. I promise you that it is worth it. So what do we do in light of these words, this teaching? We pray, don't we? We pray for those who are at this very moment, right now as we sit here, are being persecuted for Jesus, for that name in which we love and adore. There are people sitting in prison right now for the name of Jesus, and we want to pray for them. Number two, what do we want to do? We want to be prepared, don't we? We do not know the path that the Lord has ordained for us, but we do know this, he is faithful. And wherever he leads, he never ever leads us somewhere that he hasn't been before. And if he leads us, he promises to be with us and to be faithful. And he promises to lead us in this life through even persecution, if it were to come, through death and into life everlasting. That's who he is. He is God Almighty. May the name of Jesus be praised now and forever and in our midst. Let us pray for our brothers and sisters who are suffering right now. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the opportunity to freely assemble and worship you here in this place. It's such a privilege. And Father, we want to lift up our prayers for our brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world who are different from us. Their tongues speak different languages. They have a different culture and a different background. Their skin may be a different color than our skin, but that we have something in common, and that is that they love the name of Jesus Christ. And some of our brothers and sisters right now are suffering because they love you. And Lord, we lift up our prayers for them. Lord, would you protect them? Would you allow the Holy Spirit to comfort their hearts and minds right now? Lord, would you be with them? Lord, let them know that they live and love you, and that you will guide them through whatever path it is. And Lord, that they will spend eternity with you because of the faith that they have in Jesus Christ. Protect them, Lord. Give them mercy, Lord, we pray right now. And Lord, we pray that you would prepare our hearts to be people who will hold fast to your name no matter what comes. Lord, on our darkest days, let us be faithful to you. Let us hold fast because you spoke words so that we would not fall away. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you because you first loved us. We ask now that you would let us to live and walk with you in this life, through death, and into life everlasting. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.